There's a joy in my soul, and it rises like a morning. This I know for sure, that your grace is enough, and your promise never breaking. I give my song to you. All of your
So in this series, Down in My Soul, we're looking at the amazing New Testament book of Philippians. And this book of the Bible is filled with individual, extraordinary verses, just some awesome individual verses. I mean, verses like this one on my coffee mug, right? I've got my I can do all things through Christ coffee mug. It's a reminder for me, I can survive the mosquitoes. Yeah? It actually has absolutely nothing to do with that verse. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. But I mean, there's some verses in Philippians that you do see on coffee mugs and t-shirts, on mouse pads. Does anybody still have a mouse pad, right, with a Bible verse on it? These are the kinds of verses that you see people get tattooed on their arms, the memorize it and make it your life verse kind of verses. Things like Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, that is a life verse. Like last week's Philippians 2:3, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That single verse will change your life. I mean, if you apply just that one verse, it could change your marriage. And then there's this week's set of verses, Philippians 2:19-30. No one's life verse comes from Philippians 2:19-30. I mean, I'm just telling you. No one says, yeah, my favorite verse is in this passage that we're going to cover today. And before you go, you know, womp, womp, I want to show you why we should not overlook these verses as we work through the book of Philippians. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verse 19. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. This morning, if you are looking for Philippians, I would tell you that there's no shame in your game if you go to the table of contents. It's just 3 or 4 pages max in your Bible, but it's in the New Testament portion after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are biographies written about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Then you have Acts and Romans, and then you'll find Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So the verses that we're going to cover today, Philippians 2:19-30, they may not be popular. They may not be all that well known. They may not sound all that extraordinary, but they serve today for us as an excellent example of what it is to find deep joy in serving Christ, of living an ordinary, everyday kind of life where Jesus is served. And I want you to see that just like these verses, your life doesn't have to be big or brilliant in order for you to experience joy, right? You can experience joy even in the ordinary. But sometimes do you feel like that's not the case? Like sometimes do you feel like that's not true, that for you to really experience this kind of joy in ministry, this kind of joy in living for Christ or serving Christ, that you need to change jobs? Or maybe you feel like you need to make it big, or you need to circle the globe and go to the other side of the earth. Or maybe you feel like you need to live in some dramatic, radical fashion in order to experience this kind of joy in living for Christ. I want to show you different. Look at chapter 2. Verse 19, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Philippi. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church in the city of Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians. And he's sending this to the Philippian church from a distance because he's been locked up. He's in a Roman prison in a different city. And because of his imprisonment, what he's telling them is that he's actually going to send Timothy to them. Timothy is his apprentice or his son in the faith, and he wants to send Timothy in his absence. So he goes on to say, verse 20, I have no one else like him, no one else like Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself Because as a son with his father, as a spiritual son with his spiritual father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And then before verse 25, what Paul is doing is he's transitioning and he begins to talk about another person. Verse 25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So in these 10 verses, we see two very clear examples of how faithful Christian living doesn't really have to be all that extraordinary. Paul gives us two examples. The first is Timothy. I've referred to Timothy already as Paul's apprentice. Paul was an apostle. He was called by God to be a pastor, preacher, and missionary to go out to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. And God sent him out as this apostle. And Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul was mentoring him. He was leading him. He was training him in ministry and in righteousness. But then there's a second example here. The second example is Epaphroditus. Now, I want you to know the name Epaphroditus is the name of a man, not a disease, okay? To me, it sounds like a disease. Like, yeah, man, I got a bad case of Epaphroditus. Like, you got bronchitis, conjunctivitis, I got Epaphroditus, you know? And my hope this morning is actually that Epaphroditus is contagious, that we catch on to his example and his lifestyle. But we're going to begin with Timothy because that's where Paul starts. Paul tells the Philippian church that Timothy genuinely cares about their well-being. And you know what? That is something that every single one of us can do. We can all genuinely and sincerely care for other people in small and in big ways. Timothy genuinely cares about these people. Paul describes Timothy as large-hearted, loyal, long-lasting, like-minded, humble, and unassuming as a follower of Jesus. And I want you to see this, that Timothy's service to Jesus, Timothy's service to Paul, Timothy's service to the Philippian church is a reminder for us of actually where we started in this series in week one. Let's do a little bit of review. What we said is this is the key to joy. Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y. We put this in your notes as a reminder. Jesus, others, yourself. This is the key to joy. And as you are reminded about that key to joy, I want to also remind you that priority matters here, right? These three things are listed in order of importance. Jesus first, others second, and then lastly, ourselves. This is exactly what Greg was talking about last week as he talked about selflessness. And he said, selflessness is not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourselves less. Jesus first, others second, and then ourselves last. And the reality is, Timothy's life is such a clear picture of this three priorities. I want you to see it for yourself in verse 20 and 21. Let's reread those. Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The interests of Jesus, the purpose, the plans, right? All that Jesus has called us to, you see that as first. And Paul says he will have genuine concern for you, whereas most people are mostly concerned about themselves. So we see Jesus and then others and then ourselves. And what Paul is wanting the Philippian church to see, what God wants us to see in this morning, is an example of what it looks like to have this faithful service and ministry to Christ and to others. Paul is assuring the Philippian church that Timothy won't serve with self-centered motivations, right? That Timothy comes motivated by the genuine relationship that he has with Jesus Christ. Because Timothy knows Jesus, because he knows the forgiveness and the freedom that Christ brings, he's moved and motivated by that relationship with Christ into ministry and into service. He's motivated not just because he loves Jesus, but he's loving Jesus' gospel, this good news of what Christ has done for us. And he loves people. not only the church, but also those in the world that don't yet know the hope of Christ. And so for us, I want us to follow Timothy's example of Jesus-inspired compassion, Jesus-inspired humility, Jesus-inspired genuine care for others. Write this in your notes. Be motivated by Jesus. Don't serve for the wonder of others, but for the worship of Christ. This is what I mean by that, this. Don't serve so that others appreciate you, others accept you, admire you, that others would see you, but simply serve for the adoration of Christ. Serve because you adore the person and work of Jesus, because you're so grateful for what Jesus has done in you that you can't help but go out and do acts of love and sacrifice and ministry for others as an expression of thanks back to God, because God's love language is when we love other people. The best way to love on God is to love the people in the church and the people in the world that need Christ. Not for your own wonder, but for the worship of Christ. It's never about using your skills for self-promotion. It's never even about pleasing other people. It's not even about getting Jesus to admire or to appreciate or to accept you. It's an absolute recognition that Jesus already accepts you just the way that you are. You are completely accepted by Christ. Just the way that you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to make payment for your own sins. Jesus has done that for you. You are completely accepted. We do not serve in this way to be saved. We serve in this way because we have been saved, because we have been rescued, and this becomes the worship overflow of our lives as we express our gratitude to God for the things that he has done for us. Can I be really honest with you this morning? The example of Timothy is a really important reminder for me. See, as I think about all of this conversation of serving and I think about our guide marks, if you don't have this card, it's in the seat back in front of you. Grab one of these. These are our guide marks for personal growth. It's just a 5-point guide to help you discern your next steps with God, to help you think about things where you have areas of growth and areas to mature as a believer in Christ. And for me, when it comes to the topic of today, this you of the guide marks, using the gifts that I've been given, I need this reminder that it is never about my self-promotion. It is never about people pleasing, but when I use the gifts that I've been given, when I leverage my time, my talents, and my treasures, it's all for the glory of God and the sake of the kingdom. I need that reminder. Do you also need to be reminded of that today? So Timothy's not the only example that Paul gives of faithful service here. He also illustrates this with Epaphroditus, the guy whose name sounds like an infectious disease. So essentially what Paul is saying to the Philippian church is, I hope that I will be able to come to you eventually. In the meantime, I'm going to send Timothy, but it'll probably be later rather than sooner. And right now I'll be sending Epaphroditus, which is sooner than you expected. So who is this guy Epaphroditus? When you begin to connect the dots of what's happening in the Philippian letter, you begin to see that what happened is the Philippian church sent this man Epaphroditus from Philippi, from the church, to Paul in prison. He was a representative of the church going to carry financial gifts to Paul that he would need during his imprisonment, and also going to serve Paul and to take care of Paul's needs while Paul was in jail for the sake of the gospel. But somewhere along the way, we see Epaphroditus gets sick. He gets a bad case of Epaphroditus. I don't know what kind of sickness he gets, but he gets ill to the point of death. We don't know if it's once he had already gotten to Paul or on his journey to Paul, but we know that he was in bad shape. But what we also know is that by God's grace, he recovered. And Paul attributes this to the goodness and the grace of God. He is very much alive. And now he's being sent back sooner than the Philippians would have expected. Paul is sending him back. And I want you to envision this in your mind. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church. It's a thank you note. It's a word of encouragement. And it's a word of exhortation. He's challenging them on some specific things that they're struggling with. So he's written this out for them, and Epaphroditus will carry this letter back to the Philippian church. He's the carrier of this letter that 2,000 years later we're still studying because it is the inspired word of God. It's fascinating, isn't it? And so Epaphroditus will take this letter back to the people. And you see in the second half of the passage that we're covering today that it tells us a great deal about Epaphroditus. It talks about his lifestyle, about his character, and Paul talks about what kind of a follower of Christ he is. But there are five specific descriptions that I want us to focus in on this morning as we look to see what kind of example Paul is illustrating to the church and what kind of example God is calling us to model our lives after. So let's reread verse 25 about Epaphroditus. Paul says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." Y'all, there may not be another single verse in the Bible where one person gets this much honor and titles and accolades as what we see Paul describing Epaphroditus by here. So let's look at these things individually to see what God is calling us to. First, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as his brother. Write that in your notes. His brother. Y'all, this isn't something that we do here at Brazos Point, and honestly, I'm glad that we don't, but you may have a background in church, I know I do, where people called each other brother a lot, right? Like all the men is brother, hey brother, and hey brother, good to see you brother, good morning brother, you know, have you ever seen that? I always thought it was just because they couldn't remember each other's names, you know? It's like, yeah brother, love you too. But often it was actually something that the pastor was called, right? You got brother Randy or brother Greg or sister Michelle or sister Cindy. And for us, that sounds so cheesy today, doesn't it? But I want you to know this. When Paul referred to Epaphroditus as my brother, he's not being at all silly. He's being sentimental. He's indicating that there is a deep and cherished relationship here, and it is a family-like bond. These guys are family. They share in family and they share in the family business. And the family here is the family of God. And the venture that they're engaged in is the gospel of Christ and getting it to the ends of the world and seeing it spread to the peoples that don't yet know about the hope that we have in Christ. And so Paul calls him my brother, but he also calls him, number two, my co-worker. He says, Epaphroditus, you are my co-worker. Yes, we have very different jobs in the kingdom of God, but Paul makes it very clear that these two guys are equals, right? I mean, think about Paul. There's probably no one in the Bible that we would look to and think their life is more extraordinary than Paul. I mean, he lived an extraordinary life as he embraced the calling that God gave him, and he set out about the ministry and the mission that God put him on. And what he's saying to Epaphroditus is, I may be apostle, but we are equals. We are equal co-laborers in the work of Christ. I may be the one that's up front, and you may serve behind the scenes, but the reality is we work for the same cause, for the same Christ, and we share the same mission. We both labor for Christ, and both of these men had labored to the point of almost dying. And this is what I want you to see this morning. This is so important. Every single Christ follower is called into the ministry. Every single person in here who is a follower of Christ that has been redeemed and changed by the grace of Christ on the cross, that has received the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, you are a minister. It is not just the pastors. It is not just the staff. It is not just the people that live a vocational calling of this being their job. Every single Christ follower is a minister. Live in that title because that is what God describes you as, that you're a minister of the gospel of Christ. And every single Christ follower shares in the same mission. We all work for the same cause. Maybe you've heard before the story of the janitor at NASA. President John F. Kennedy went to tour the facility at NASA. And he saw a janitor mopping the floors, doing his job and doing it well. And Kennedy walked up to him and he said, "Hey man, what's your job here at NASA?" And the janitor sincerely answered, "I'm helping to put a man on the moon." You see that? That man understood what it was to share a mission. He knew that his part in the process was just as significant as the people that would pilot the space shuttle. He owned the mission at that level. I am mopping the floors of NASA so that together we can put a man on the moon. We share in the work of Christ so that together we can see lives changed by the gospel of Christ. That's what it is to own this God-given mission, because we are all ministers in the kingdom. We may have different roles, but we share that same mission as co-laborers and equals in the ministry. And Paul didn't just call him a co-worker. He also called him a fellow soldier. That's number three, soldier. This language is intentional, and it's military language. Paul is essentially saying to him, you are a soldier in the Lord's army, because Paul and Epaphroditus, they have been in the trenches of war together. They have the battle scars to prove that they've been in the battle for the gospel. They have the scars. They have the wounds. In fact, if you think about what we've seen here in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus, for Paul's sake, has recently suffered as a wounded warrior, right? And here's the significance of this for us to really understand this language of soldier. We need to be reminded of this because we often forget that as followers of Christ, we are in a real battle. We are in a real spiritual battle, right? We think so much about the physical world that we live in. And the reality is that there is a spiritual world, and there is a battle being waged in the spiritual realm of the things that we can't even see and really even understand. And we are in this war as soldiers. You see, as we engage in the ministry of the gospel, we will face opposition and discrimination and persecution. That's what Greg talked about last week. But I think we only think about that opposition, that discrimination, and that persecution in the physical realm and in the physical sense. And what I want you to think about this morning is that resistance that we face will often come from the spiritual realm, spiritual attack, as we engage in what the Bible describes as spiritual warfare. Listen, y'all, spiritual warfare is real, and we should not be surprised by it, but instead we should expect it as followers of Christ. And the reality is, the more effective you become for the kingdom of God, the more surrendered you become as you give your life away for the cause of Christ, you can expect more and more attack from the enemy in the spiritual realm. So we must be prepared as soldiers for Christ. And the next description was a messenger. Paul described Epaphroditus as the church's messenger. I want you to think about this and envision this. This letter to the Philippians was written by Paul in prison. And as Paul writes this, he would have written it in the Greek language because that was the language of that place and that time. So it was originally written in Greek. And what we have today in English is a translation that's been translated for our sake in English, but it was originally written in Greek. And the Greek word that was used that becomes the English word messenger is the word apostolos. You hear in that word where we get our word apostle, right? It's the root of that. Apostolos simply means one sent forth with orders. And the key word there is sent. The apostle Paul was sent by God with orders to be a missionary to the Gentile world. Epaphroditus was sent by the church with a mission. He was sent with orders. And what were his orders? Well, Paul says in verse 25 that Epaphroditus was sent as a representative of the Philippian church to take care of Paul's needs. And that actually gives us our fifth description here. Epaphroditus was a needs meter. He was a meter of needs. He took care of the needs of other people. Take care of my needs is what Paul says in verse 25. The Greek word that's used there that's translated take care of my needs is the word liturgos. Liturgos simply means minister or servant. So he was commissioned, sent as a messenger to be a minister to Paul's needs, a servant of someone else. Like Epaphroditus, every Christ follower is God's minister, called into sacrificial service for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of the world that Christ died for. Every single Christ follower, a minister that shares in that mission. So as you can see, this verse is just loaded with different descriptions, right? I mean, you just see that Epaphroditus is recognized. He's honored for the ordinary way that he's living his life as a minister for the gospel. And what I want you to see is that if you're a Christ follower, God describes you the exact same way. you share in that exact same calling. And what I want you to do is look at verse 25 again, but this time take out Epaphroditus' name and put your own name in there. Reread that verse with your name in place of Epaphroditus' name and listen as this is what God speaks over you. My brother or sister, you are an equal co-worker. You are a sacrificial soldier, a sent messenger, and a needs-meeting minister. And I want you to know you are qualified. You are qualified for this work and for this mission, not because of who you are, but because of Christ in you. Because of the work of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can carry this calling. And then this kind of ministry that's birthed out of your life is to be your joy. It is your joy. It is your joy to spend your life in the service of our King. And I want you to know this, that even though this kind of ministry and service is to be a deep joy in the depths of our soul, I want to be honest with you this morning, it is not cheap. If you serve Jesus and you serve others and you leverage your life in this way, it will cost you. It will cost you. And the cost is great, but it's not necessarily extraordinary in the way that you think that it might be. See, I think many of us think that when it comes to giving our life to Jesus and being spent in this way, it's like taking a $1,000 bill and putting it on the table in front of God and saying, God, here is my life. I give it all to you. I'm all in. And a lot of times, I think what God does with us is he says, take that to the bank, cash it for quarters, and then 25 cents at a time and 50 cents at a time, day after day, let your life be spent for the sake of my kingdom. A quarter here, 50 cents there, one small act of kindness, one little bit of sacrifice, one expression of love, all of these things pointing to the goodness of our Savior and his grace in us. Be spent for my kingdom, 25 cents at a time, day after day, over the course of a lifetime. It's 25 cents being spent as a listening ear for the person who's struggling. It's 50 cents being spent as an encouraging word for the person that's down. Maybe sharing a verse of scripture with them. Maybe praying a prayer over them. Or just being a representation of the hope of Christ. It's 25 cents being spent in a simple act of service. It's 50 cents being done in some kind of sacrifice. All of these things being an expression of the love of Christ. 25 cents at a time over the course of a lifetime is the way that God calls us to spend our lives. And when I imagine that, when I think about the impact of that, what it would look like for hundreds of us together to go into our community, to serve our church and our neighborhoods and our homes, our places of employment in this way. When I think about hundreds of us living in the joy of serving, hundreds of us living in the joy of sacrificing, hundreds of us living in the joy of selflessness, 25 cents at a time, thousands and thousands and thousands of different ways in using your unique and creative gifts and abilities, just that thought brings joy to my heart. When I think about the way that God could impact this world because we're willing to be spent, even if it's just 25 cents at a time. Let's pray. Father, this morning, my deepest prayer is for the person who hears this and feels unworthy, inadequate, or unable. And God, I want to pray over them right now that because of the work of Christ in them and the presence of your Spirit, that they would be emboldened, that they would embrace the calling, and that they would know that because of the work of Christ they can too live in this way. I pray, God, that you would move them from the sidelines into the game and that they also would get to experience the joy of ministry, the joy of serving you. And God, our heart's desire is however you choose to spend our lives, that we would be spent for Jesus, that we would be spent for the gospel, that we would be spent for others. God, that we would even just be spent for the ministry that you've given us in our homes as we are poured out for our own families. Lord, help us to remember that sometimes our families are the primary ministry that you have given us. God, we just want to be spent for your glory. We pray that you would use us, and we thank you that because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have been empowered. We pray, God, that you would help us to live in that power. In the name of Christ.